Good morning, glad you're here as we continue our morning series in the book of Romans, the power of the good news. And today we look at this final section in Romans 15 as the letter comes near the end. And I'm seeking the principles about Paul's missionary heart and the goal for the church. We'll focus not only the truths there about our church family, but especially in giving the charge to Stuart as he's taken the vows to become elder at Albany Presbyterian. And as well, you as a congregation have taken vows today. Paul's letter to Romans, remember, is one of the most doctrinal books in the Bible. But it is not doctrine disconnected from life. It is not devoid of the passionate heart of a missionary by the name of Paul. And a passion for the gospel. And as one man said, if you have left Romans, as we'll soon do, not stirred about the mission we have to take this good news Paul has exposited about Jesus to the world, then you have missed, or I have missed, much of why the whole book of Romans is given in the first place. Because that's where the letter ends. Paul laid down the need to be justified by faith in the early chapters and taught us why we're assured of that and by the Holy Spirit in that gospel we believe. And he started applying that to everyday life in the church in chapter 12, verse 1, remember. And reaching chapter 14, Paul paused to apply the call to love one another in the church to their struggles over those disputable matters we've been looking at over the last three Sundays, those unclear issues and things that cause dispute. Well, Paul pointed out we have our liberty as Christians, yes, but there is a need to limit that liberty out of love for Christ and other Christians. And then he pointed to the ultimate example of that love and sacrifice in Jesus Christ in the opening verses of 15 last Sunday. When you get to verse 8, Paul begins to transition, the verses right above where we read, he'll transition where the focus will be the rest of the book in chapter 15 to 16, and that's really about mission. It's really about this gospel going out to the world and to the streets around us, the people around us, our neighbors. And Paul has been teaching away, giving us sound doctrine, but here he will open up his heart, helping us see his passion for mission, for the gospel going forward and what we learn about our call as the church. And today, especially as we think about elders and pastors and leaders. Romans 15, 14 to 33, Paul explains the heart of his ministry that points others to Christ, that is empowered by God's Spirit, that pioneers by God's grace into new territory. And then Paul will show us his travel plans as he pointed them out to these Roman Christians that he had never met before. But he desired, as he had said back in chapter 1, that he would come and see them. And he closes that way as well. Paul needed their support, their encouragement and prayers. And he sought, as he sought, for the gospel to go forward to the West, and starting with Spain, and his work in the eastern area was coming to a close. And much as Antioch had been Paul's base of ministry in the east, Paul hopes Rome would be that base of ministry for the West, starting out with Spain and further afield. Now, verses 8 and following, we looked at a little bit last week, Paul talks about how God's promises to his people, the Jews, come through Christ, the one who is the servant to the circumcision, fulfilling God's word. So it comes to the Jews. But then Jesus comes to bring God's mercy to all types of people, to the Gentiles, to the nations, there in verse 8, that they will know his grace as we extend the welcome of Jesus and grace to all who will repent of sin and trust in the Savior and rely on his promises. So the call is to extend together God's welcome of grace that we've received in Christ so that more and more people will know his mercies, joining together with us as Christians as we together, Paul prays, glorify God with one mouth and one voice. Well, Paul grounds all of that in verse 8 and following on the Old Testament, saying this is God's plan all along, quoting the Psalms, the Law, and the Prophets. At the heart of these verses is the great praise and glory that will be brought to God as the gospel goes out to more and more people from all the nations, and they come to know Christ and confess Him. And together live in unity, glorifying God's great mercy. And Paul closes that area in verse 13 with another prayer, if you notice there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul prays as we worship as Christians and witness as Christians, God will fill us with great joy and assurance in our faith in Christ, knowing His peace as we continue to trust in Christ alone, that through this we'll abound in His hope of all that we have in Christ and for all of what He'll do for those who will believe as the mission goes ahead. So verses 8 to 13, Paul transitions from principles that build unity between weaker and stronger Christians in disputable matters who were fighting over that, to then the gospel going out in mission, and to the welcome of Christ that flows from us to the world, so that people come to Christ from all nations, that they might praise and glorify God as God had always promised that the name of Christ will be glorified. So from verse 14, understand where we read, now to the end of the book is really about the mission of the gospel in light of that need for unity that God brings. So the focus is on the good news going out through God's people, through churches like the Roman church then and ours today, through leaders like Paul and elders and pastors today who are called to serve and to use our gifts in this mission. The focus is on God answering this prayer as we keep believing and are abounding in hope, as we keep moving forward in faith and in mission with the advancement of the gospel. So what do we see here as we look at this Paul opening up his heart about mission in 15 here, his passion for the gospel, why he wrote Romans is what he's really saying, in a sense, as we think about our call as the church, as steward, as an elder, as we as elders and pastor, think about our need to lead and all of us as Christians to be equipped in mission. What do we learn here? Well, number one, in verses 14 to 16, repeat the truths of Christ. We learn about repetition in the gospel and ministry, that we point others to Christ. Here Paul deals with his priestly part of his ministry in 14 to 16. The first principle that encourages passion in evangelism and growth in mission as leaders and us in the church as we minister is in verses 14 to 16. Paul presents the need for a priestly ministry. We're going to explain that. The application, though, in this is that the truth of Christ need repetition. It must be repeated. Paul reminds them, did you notice? It must be repeated, the core truths of the gospel, in churches and through ministers and through elders and all of us. And we need to be reminded of how we all need to be reminded of the core truths of the gospel, and how we need to remind others, and how God empowers us all in doing that, and the goal of that ministry. The goal for Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, if you notice there, was that more Gentiles, more from all the nations, would come to believe in Christ and grow together with God's people in Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote Romans, in a sense. Not just for head knowledge and doctrine, though yes, that's essential, but because of Paul's passion to see more Gentiles, lost people from the nations, come to believe in Christ and continue in Christ. And first we see there that at the heart of mission for Christ is maturity in Christ. That's where Paul starts. He wants the gospel to push forward. Yes, he wants us to go out further to Spain from the Romans and the Romans be involved in this. Yes, yet Paul has spent 14 chapters driving home the truths of the gospel before this and applying them. So he points out here the heart of his ministry and mission involves repetition. reminding them of these core points of the gospel they've been taught, helping them to see their ability to do this with each other as well, not just pastors and elders, but all Christians. So Paul is pointing out his priestly ministry here, that he believed, in way of analogy, that his calling was similar in a way like the priest of the Old Testament, because he uses two words here that point out that priestly ministry of what a priest was and what a priest did. So we know the priests were in the Old Testament the go-between between God and man, representing God to man and representing man to God. But now Paul says, in light of the gospel, of course, Christ is the ultimate final sacrifice. He is our ultimate high priest. We come through him. And Romans 12:1, we are living sacrifices, every single Christian, in view of his grace. And so Paul's saying, here's what my ministry is. It's like, by way of analogy, like a priest offering not animal sacrifices, no, but out of the grace we have in Christ, offering ourselves, and not only ourselves, but others through the mission who come to Christ. It's like I'm a priest offering the Gentiles who will come to believe as an acceptable sacrifice through the gospel, sanctified by the Spirit and offered by faith to God. This is Paul's point in verse 16, that by grace he is minister of Christ to the Gentiles. Douglas Moo said he was a priest using the gospel as a means by which he offered Gentile lost people as converts as a sacrifice acceptable to God. He ministered the gospel of God that they might come to believe and be offered to God through faith, through the gospel. He did this that they would grow in Christ then. That by grace, through the gospel's work in them, in Christ, they'd be offered to God. Similar in analogy, like the priest offered sacrifices. But this, through the ultimate way, by Christ. By coming by Christ and in Christ. And sanctified, holy in Christ, offered to God. This was at the heart of Paul's ministry. This priestly ministry. Paul's saying, our ministry in the church of Christ, the ministry of elders, pastors, and all of us, is to point people to Christ. Persevering in this, so that as we live out our lives by faith, as living sacrifices, sharing the gospel, others who come to Him will be offered that way, living as living sacrifices to God themselves. That'll be our offering. Paul, someone said, is a worshiper who by grace sought to make more worshipers through the gospel of Christ. He was living sacrifice, seeking to see more people live as living sacrifices to Christ. That is our ministry. And folks, in application, again, in the church, it always involves a lot of repetition in the right way. And repeating. If you've served in different ways in the church, I'm sure many of you would tell this as well, as a leader or a layperson, you realize how people need to be reminded of the core truths of the gospel and how they need to be repeated what God's grace means and challenged even by that grace, pointed to what the implications of that grace in Christ is all about in many areas of their lives. And we all need that, don't we? This is what Paul has been doing throughout this letter of Romans. It's what his whole ministry is about. But now, having taught them, he reminds these Romans they are empowered to do the same. Did you notice that? Someone said ordinary believers, not just elders, pastors, especially those wise in the faith, strong in faith, should counsel and warn and encourage others in the faith. And that reminding of each other of the gospel is one of the main ways the church becomes gospel-centered. So we're called to do it. Any good ministry by God's grace through a leader, through a believer, aims for this. That in that equipping, in pointing people to Jesus Christ and those core truths, reminding them of the gospel, they'll be empowered and motivated to do the same. So Paul encourages them, look at verse 14, that he is not looking when he comes to them for problems. He's positive, isn't he? He's not assuming their church is going to be full of people who have no ability from God to do anything when he gets there. Nothing to offer. but instead by the power of the gospel working in them, which this letter presents, God will empower them as God's family to point one another and more people as the gospel goes out to Christ. Paul is confident by grace they too will be a part of the gospel moving forward as they grow, since they're full of goodness and grace, first of all, as Christ works in them. And they're filled with the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus, so they can then remind one another regularly. They can even admonish and instruct each other in the core gospel truths. The point is, Paul is confident in Christ that they have the power and resources in him so that they can be reminded of this, and as he's reminded them, and they can remind one another. So they can do what Paul's been doing, so the gospel can go forward as they depend on Christ for knowledge and love to instruct one another, so that by grace the mission can carry on as more and more people come to believe and truly grow and are offered to God, sanctified by God's Spirit. I would remind Stuart and myself and the other elders, all of us, that our mission doesn't change in Christ. Our goal is not to get cute or clever, but to be consistent and clear. Doriani, he said, gospel ministry is largely a reminder and a restatement of the truth of the gospel in a lot of different ways, applying familiar truths of the gospel to new situations. Folks, we often do have good forgetters disease, don't we? And we need to be reminded. The goal is to be clear and committed to the truth ourselves and committed to pointing to people to Jesus through the gospel day by day, so that as we restate it and teach it in different ways, people begin to believe the gospel. They begin to say, not, well, what should I do always, but what does the gospel say about this? And it changes them and we grow. So we're to remind people and urge them to recommit to the gospel daily. And these are three marks of a healthy church right here, Paul points out. Goodness and knowledge, the ability to instruct one another. See, in this, I believe Paul's warning Christians, and God wants us to see, that Christians are to grow in the gospel so we see our lives as living sacrifices given over to God. And we begin, and others too, to see the sacredness of all of our lives. That our lives are an offering of worship to God, but also our work of mission as people come to Christ and grow in Him, that's an offering as well. Our maturity and our mission are an offering. Verse 16, so that we'll see our lives and our ministry sanctified by the Holy Spirit, offered to God, all sacred. Someone said, though he's involved, Paul, in dusty, mundane business of traveling, in his heart he sees himself in priestly garb, lifting up the souls of men and women that ascend as a sweet-smelling aroma to Jesus Christ. So in this, as one man said, as people grow in Christ, even a pie baked for a neighbor can become an offering to God as God uses it and they come to Christ and they grow in Christ. And you can think of a lot of examples in that. Number two thing here is rely on the power of the Spirit. The practice of faith. This is the powerful ministry that we see Paul showing us as he opens his heart in 17 to 19. The second principle that encourages passion in evangelism and growth in mission as the church and as leaders as we minister in 17 to 19, we see Paul presenting again this powerful ministry. Paul's ministry and leaders today, folks, all Christian ministry is priestly. It's to point people to Jesus. But this ministry of people being presented to God as living sacrifices by grace, as Paul says, making the Gentiles obedient by faith in their lives, that's by grace. That they're being changed, it's got to be empowered by God. God alone deserves all the glory and all the credit for what God does. See, the danger we know in any ministry, isn't it, is that we can forget and we can start to get puffed up a bit, a little bit of thinking that it's about us. But that we forget any good we do for God, Christ has empowered us in the Spirit out of nothing in ourselves. But when people say, you know, and they mean well too, well, that's a powerful message, and What you said changed my life. We appreciate when God works through that. We appreciate encouragement. Or what you did to help me, that really impacted me. We can start to lose the focus on what the ministry is and the power of it, can't we? How we do anything at all. Someone said godly doctors, for example, they never heal anyone. God gives them gifts to do surgery and use medicine, but God's the one who heals, and He designs the body that way. If someone says, well, what you said really changed my life, we say, thank you, or whatever it is, but we remember only God's given us the grace to do that. Only Jesus is at work. It's only by His grace that I've been called, that I've been able to see God work through me, and He used me as I helped you. My wife and I, we have this joke at our house that sometimes, you know, like a good husband in years past, I wanted to make sure that she knew I did something around the house, you know? And just to say, I'm just saying, hey, I did that cleaning up. I fixed the fence after 6 months, you know? I tell her, you got to tell me, she says. Do you have to tell me? Does any lady relate to that? Right, you've got to tell me. And like you've sort of got to toot your horn and say, hey, I did this. And I decided then one day I would do the whole blowing the horn thing sometime last year. And so one day I came, she was coming along, and I said, hear ye, hear ye. And I blew the horn. Royal announcement. I have thou today swept the porch. I got her. But anyway, right, we know what it's like. We all like to be known, don't we? People to know what we've done and why, right? Like this little boy playing baseball. He took a swing and he barely connected in baseball. You know, and it's similar to cricket, and he scraped the bottom of the bat and somehow went out to the pitcher. The pitcher, he's running to first. The pitcher overthrows the first baseman, right? And then the little boy runs out to second base. And somehow the ball's still out in the outfield. And he keeps, long story short, making his way around the bases to third base. And he's moving around towards home plate. And he says, oh boy, my first home run, you know, I've ever hit in my life. See, we can be just like that though. Right? We step up to the plate for Christ. We step up to serve Him. We barely strike the ball if we do. And God arranges everything for us to get home, to use us, to save us, of course, to work through us. And somehow we want to still take the credit for it and think it's us. Paul says, no, I have reason to glory in Christ. Yes, but only in who He is and what He's done for me. I'm not going to talk about what's happened in my life. You ever hear Christians that are like that? Galatians 6, he said, I'll never boast about anything except Christ Jesus and His cross. Christ our Lord. Paul said, I'm not going to talk about all the me, 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 have a me party, as I've heard people say, just to talk about all. As you even hear Christians sometimes do this. You ever hear pastors do this? Preachers do this? Talk about me. Can you imagine Paul saying this? Well, did I tell you my iconum escapade? Did I tell you how I was stoned there for Jesus? I went through it. He said, I'm always the one getting the stones. Not all these other guys. It's me. Not Barnabas. He's always saving his pretty face, you know, from the stones. Can you imagine Paul saying that? No. Well, can you imagine Paul saying, well, I stood my ground, I didn't flinch, and finally this guy hit me with a stone. It would have killed most guys, but it didn't kill me. Not Paul. No. Paul laying there outside the city thinking, well, what's a few stones, you know, because I'm Paul. No, Paul's never like this. He knew it was all of God's power and grace through the Spirit working mightily through him and the gospel to bring the obedience he alone can. And so Paul lays out his missions map there, if you look, to show what happened, what happened could only happen by God. As the gospel went from Jerusalem, the center of Christianity, though Paul started his ministry in Antioch, but his point here is it went literally all over. As Paul set up base churches, strategic ones in key cities around a 3,000 mile radius, running up to the north, what would later be known as the area around Yugoslavia, Lycium there. And see, the point is, if you notice, Paul is focused on ministry in this. He is empowered by the Spirit. There's signs the Spirit gave through Paul's ministry. But it involved the Word, the preaching of the gospel, yes, but also works. Also good deeds, care, and compassion with that balance. See, this is an important reminder for all Christians, but especially for leaders. Paul was focused on a humble, reliant ministry of power by Christ through the Spirit in word and deed. Someone said Jesus' words and deeds reinforce one another, and so did Paul's. So should our words and deeds align. If we denounce love of money, then we shouldn't be grasping for it. See, if we're extolling kind peace and praising that, how are we acting in our family and in conflicts and on phone calls? There should be that balance. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." I read about the CEO of Southwest Airlines years ago who would go and handle the baggage claims, working there in the hard times, the rush times, bringing donuts to his mechanics at 4 in the morning. The CEO. Now, some leaders speak more than act, and some do more than speak. And that's okay, but there's a balance, isn't there? They work together. And Paul is picturing this humble ministry of Christians, of pastors and elders, as we rely on Christ to use us, as we humbly seek to give God glory for all that He does. So this is a reminder to stay low in ministry, stay dependent on God's power. And when there is visible fruit, then we all are quick to give glory to God for what God is doing. And Paul even points out the Trinity here, doesn't he? How God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all working through what Paul was doing. How do lost pagans come to worship Christ? Well, it's not by what we do. Yes, God uses us. But a missionary heart is always a dependent heart. Paul speaks of this ministry that is in Christ, and he speaks of what Christ accomplished through him. See, as one man said, it is easy, especially for those in leadership, to fall into pride, to start to think somehow what we're doing is about us. But pride, this man says, is wrong, and it can lead to so many other sins, as leaders can start to think somehow they're immune from these other things in their pride. So we have to always guard against it. See, the signs Paul talks about, revealing the power of God, it pointed to what God was doing. The wonder was the response of the people, of what they saw through his ministry. But it wasn't about Paul. Paul gloried in Jesus, and he only wanted to talk about Christ, not his own abilities. He stayed humble, looking to serve as well as to share the good news. That balance, depending on the Lord and teaching people that He can present them to Jesus Christ. We need to remember the ministry is not about us ultimately, right? It's not our word, it's God's word. It's not our power, it's God's power. So we learn from Paul that whatever God gives us, He can use it, but we always give the credit to the Lord. Number three thing here is the purposes. Risk for the purposes of Christ. Pursue the mission. Here we see the pioneering ministry in Paul in verse 20 to 22. The third principle that encourages passion in evangelism, a growth in mission as we minister in 20 to 22, is this pioneering ministry. So Paul had a priestly ministry, pointing people to Jesus, a powerful ministry through the Spirit as people practiced their faith and obedience, but it was pioneering. So we repeat the gospel in ministry, rely on the Spirit, but we are called to risk with God's purposes or for it. So Paul wants more people to know Christ, be offered to God as living sacrifices, and only God empowers that and deserves the credit. But God uses each of us, though He uses us in different ways. One thing we learn for sure about Paul here is the need to risk, don't we? To push the gospel out by God's grace into new territory, to be involved in local mission and foreign mission and mission within Australia and church planting in new cities as we seek to do. That ought to be our heart, the leadership's heart, just as it was Paul's heart. David Livingstone, a missionary, once was asked where he wanted to go next in missions, and he said, anywhere as long as we go forward. And that's what we're called to do. This mission of Paul should motivate us. Byrd said this letter of Romans is all about mission, mission, and more mission. So Romans is theology, yes, but it's written again from the frantic front line, someone said, of the mission field, not the surroundings of a seminary professor's office. Yes, few of us will cross continents and cultures to make the gospel known, but we're called to do it where we are and to support it. Now, I've known Stuart a long time, probably recalls talking to me when I was in North Carolina before I moved here, wondering how would it work with this guy coming to Australia from the southern U.S. But God has blessed it, and I've enjoyed the friendship and brotherhood. But while Stuart is intellectual, you know, many of you know him, and sharp with history and doctrine, you know he has a passion for the gospel going into new areas. And we need to be about that. Paul's passion was to take the gospel to strategic cities. He started the work in the east, starting strategic churches in certain areas, in the key areas, and moving on, that other areas could be reached. And Paul shows us there his specific passion is not to build on another man's foundation, which, by the way, some men are called to do. But he wanted to start churches, get them growing, and move on to start new ones. His preaching was foundational as he trained people, and especially local elders, to build on that foundation so the gospel could fan outward. He quotes Isaiah 52:15 in this as he understands his call in the scripture to take it out to those that have never understood the good news. So Paul was gifted with a unique passion in this to go into certain areas to get the ministry started in evangelism and discipleship and move to other strategic areas. And we learn in that, don't we, about our call and mission. But we also learn a truth here about the godly ambition that God gives each of us as Christians for the gospel, but in unique ways that he uses each of us. Paul's ambition, you see, was based in the Bible. To preach the gospel where it had never been heard. And God gives us all godly ambitions that fit along with that, but in unique ways. As we serve, as we discover our spiritual gifts, godly ambition to serve the Lord and to take risks for the Lord, to share Christ, is what God will honor. Think about what Paul said about an elder, 1 Timothy 3:1. It is good when a qualified elder aspires to become an overseer. That's a noble passion, a noble ambition. And of course, we must always ask God for wisdom to discern that our ambition is godly versus being ungodly, not having selfish gain like 1 Peter said. And that's true for all of us. But godly ambition is essential for the Great Commission to happen and churches to grow. Doriani said, few of us have absolutely unique abilities. But he said, many have a talent unique where they are. So ask yourself, what has God given me and called me to do in the church I'm in the community that I'm in this hour? There's a couple things we see about godly ambition with Paul here. If you notice, Paul's godly ambition was grounded in the Bible. It was grounded in Scripture. It was not driven by his personal experiences ultimately, his personal ambition for sure, but God's promises. John Piper said Paul went to the Old Testament and looked for confirmation and explanation for his calling. Isaiah 52:15, to reach to the lost Gentiles. So Paul doesn't refer to the Damascus Road experience he had in Acts 9, which obviously changed him. But he refers to God's written holy word that we have too as his confirmation, where his ambition flows from to reach out to the Gentiles. And we do that as well. We meditate on God's word, asking him to ignite a passion within us and shape that passion. This Easter especially, and all through the year, let that truth of the suffering servant in Isaiah who laid down his life, let it ignite us as it did Paul. Number two thing. Paul's ambition gave in faith. It gave in faith and it resulted or left the results to God. Paul's ambition gave in faith, leaving results to God. Wright said, did Paul ever go to Spain? And he says there's no evidence clearly we have for sure that he did. Some historians will think that he did. But his desire to do so, whether he made it to Spain or not, and the fact that out of that he wrote Romans, points to a key lesson. Sometimes God allows us to dream dreams of what he wants us to do, not necessarily so that we'll fulfill all of them, because that can make us proud, self-satisfied, but that so we will trust him and we'll take the steps towards fulfilling those dreams. Now, the gospel did make it to Spain, whether it was through Paul or not. But God used that passion in Paul to take the gospel further out, to shape Paul, and to give us the book of Romans, for one thing. So, as Hugh said, God's not so much interested in where we make it to what we think our destination will be in this world as how we try to get there. The arrival, he said, is everything to us, but to God, the journey is the key as we grow. It's like that old show I watched as a kid, can't remember the name of it, but he said, keep your feet firmly planted and keep reaching for the stars. Now, we do that in God's Word. Firmly planted, and we keep reaching for what God has called us to do in missions. And that's got to be our prayer. Number four thing here is reciprocate with people in Christ. Perceive the needs. Look at 23 to 29. The fourth principle that encourages evangelism, growth together, as we summarize these verses here, is this partnering ministry. So ministry involves repetition in the gospel, reliance on God's power, risk for God's glory, and reciprocation together with God's people. So Paul is pointing out in these verses 23 to 29 how there's a partnership together we have in missions and ministry. And the overarching truth you see here, as Paul shows through his passion to come to them in Rome, to take the gospel from the base of Rome to Spain then, and his willingness to first take this financial gift that he has all the way to Jerusalem, the other side, before he comes back across to Rome and Spain, the overarching idea of Paul saying he's not been able to come yet because he's been still planning in these strategic areas, but now he is going to come and he wants to come to them once he takes the gift to Jerusalem. The reason he shares his need to see them in Rome, to be refreshed by them, but also that they support him. See, in all of that, Paul wants them to see the need for the partnership together Christians have in the work of missions. We can't do it on our own. You imagine like a 60-year-old, maybe Paul is at that point in his life, learning a new language? Probably is what Paul would have had to do if he'd gone on further. Paul is going to come to them. You see, once the gospel partnership work is complete in the East, and he seals the deal in his mind, taking that result of the work through this financial gift in Jerusalem, he's going to eventually come to them. And Paul's going to come not just on a quick stop, just as a place to bunk up a few nights, but he wants them to know the need for the strength of fellowship he has just as much as they do. See, the goal is the gospel must go together in partnership to reach a lost world. It's a partnering ministry. What Paul is saying in a nutshell, he's been working hard to set up these churches in the eastern area, and that's almost completed. And by the way, he's not saying everybody's been reached in those areas with the gospel. No, those churches he planted were called to do that. But Paul seems to say what has happened in Antioch years before in the east as a base of missions, I want to see that happen through the Church of Rome for the west. In a partnership of the gospel. He's saying, I want that to happen, but you've got to see how partnership together is crucial. Think about what Paul has been talking about, folks, in these last chapters that the Romans are struggling with. Potential divisions over disputable matters that's growing in the church. Paul is saying the growth together God alone brings through faith and through love is crucial to the mission. So there was this financial offering that Paul talks about in the New Testament that he's been collecting with his team from the Gentile churches around that area in the eastern area that he's going to personally with the team take to the mother church, the Christian church in Jerusalem. Because for some reason, probably a famine in Palestine, these Christians there are physically impoverished. They're materially in need. And so Paul and his team have collected this offering, and he tells the Romans, we must go there first. It's that important that we go across the country, across to that area, and back then to the west, to Rome. And then we'll come to Rome. Paul says, I'm going to travel that complete opposite way by foot, mind you. some 1,000 miles and then come back across to go. As one man said, Paul risked his whole mission on taking the offering to Jerusalem. He'd be persecuted when he goes there by certain Jews. But did you notice Paul doesn't say to the church at Rome, you need to give your money to support this. It was probably too far away to be able to do that. But he tells them so much about it. Why? I believe it was to point out the example of love and sacrifice of these Christians in the East, these poor believers from Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia that we read about in other places. They gave out of their hearts in this offering and poverty to their Jewish brothers in Christ in Jerusalem. And Paul wants the Romans who are struggling with this to see how they need to work through their differences over minor issues, how they need to show love, and how that sacrifice and love is so crucial in mission. As we partner together for the mission to move forward, it must take unity. And only God can do that. But as we sacrifice, as we give, as we love, the Lord uses that. Paul's saying, you Gentile believers in Rome need to see, need to love those Jewish ones that have been difficult, and think about what the Gentiles in the East have been doing. God brought you spiritual blessings by grace, he's saying, but they came through the Jewish people. So shouldn't you be giving to them in their physical need? Physical blessings. And what solidarity that brings when we do that, when we love, when we sacrifice, it solidifies us together and breaks down walls so we can go out in missions. And I think that might be what Paul's talking about in verse 29. That when he does come, after taking the offering to Jerusalem, he will have experienced the blessing of God unifying Christians in Jerusalem. But also, he prays, by that time, they will have listened to what he said. They'll have grown in love together. And the Romans will be more ready to do what God's called them to do in mission. And he'll receive that blessing when he comes there. And the gift is going to be sealed, means the result of Paul's mission work in the East is seen in this financial gift that he's going to take as these brothers join together and sisters and love one another. So folks, we need to remember that, don't we, as we close? That we refresh one another in ministry. Ministry is not easy. But folks, we're in it all together. Paul is not coming there for a business contract, but to be refreshed by these Christians. We need to refresh one another. Piper says God loves to refresh his people through his people. And this is what he does for all of us as Christians. And then finally, as we close, and that's prayer briefly here. Look at 30 to 33. Request the peace of Christ. It's a prayerful ministry. See this last one in 30 to 33? Paul's prayers, you see, are grounded in God, praying to God the Father in Christ as we're filled with the love of the Spirit. You see that? And Paul says, though, even though that's true, struggle together in prayer. It's going to be a struggle in prayer, but pray with me. Because it's a battle. It's hard to keep praying. It's hard to pray for the right things. But we need to pray for one another. You need to pray for me and for the elders, and we pray for you. And I know many of you and all of you do that. But we struggle, don't we? And Paul says, struggle in it and ask God for the energy to do it and to pray rightly. He says, pray for protection. He's going to need that. See that? He's afraid when he goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be attacks. And we see that that did happen from Jews there when he goes to take this offering. He prays for God's protection. And Paul prays for peace through prayer. That when the Christians receive him, that when he comes there, those Christians will receive the gift. So he prays for peace, and he prays for perseverance, perhaps mostly, that he'll be able to make it eventually to Rome. And he prays that in all of that, they'll know the peace and the presence of God Almighty. You see where he closes there. May the God of peace, who saves us and uses us, be with us all. And folks, prayer often works that way. God doesn't always answer or usually answer the way we've asked. But he's faithful. And you see that in what happened with Paul. He had struggles. It didn't go exactly in his timing or what he wanted. But God is faithful. And he's faithful to us as we serve him. Let's turn to him now as we close in a word of prayer and close the service. Yes, gracious Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful. for the salvation you've given us that's in our Savior. We're thankful for the calling to mission, Lord, that you give us of the Great Commission to reach out with this good news, Lord, to this community and even to support that mission throughout Australia and through the world. We're thankful, Lord, that you call us as pastors and elders, Lord, to serve in this way, to be examples in this, Lord, that we're not perfect. And Lord, we just pray that as we see the passion of Paul in mission, we'll be motivated. We'll be inspired by your Spirit, Lord. We'll be excited about this good news, Lord, and want to see people grow in it and want to see people be impassioned about it themselves. And Lord, we ask for that fire to spread for the gospel, Lord, through your people and through your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.